Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn to the book of Philippians, to the fourth chapter. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to look at verses 4 through 8 in the book of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. This is one of Paul's prison epistles, and the theme of this epistle is rejoice. And though this epistle is very short, only four chapters, you'll find the word rejoice mentioned 11 times in this little short epistle. The word rejoice means to be cheerful or calmly happy or well off. I guess the thought would be joy in motion if we think of the word rejoice. And this is written by a man that is in prison. And he is encouraging people on the outside to be calm or cheerfully happy. And it's during this time of the year that we hear a lot about rejoicing, isn't it? We read it on cards and songs, and people are talking about rejoicing. And we say, hear the songs, 'tis the season to be jolly, fa la 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 la. That's the way the song goes. And this is the attitude that we should possess as Christians, that we should be people that reflect a joy in the Lord. Of all the people on earth that should be happy and full of joy, that we should be those people. And sometimes we want to ask the question, if somebody met you on the street or met you on your way to church, would you be the kind of person that exemplified this kind of behavior? Would you be the kind of person that they would meet you and say, you know, that person is full of joy and they're happy, and wherever they go to church, that's the place I want to go, because it seems that their religion does something for them. The things that they believe are a positive influence in their life, and we see it exuded out in their personality. And whatever it is that the Lord has done for them, I want Him to do it for me, and I want to be in the place of worship where they worship. And for this reason, the apostle is encouraging them. He's telling them to be people that are rejoicing in the Lord, so that they would set forth a good, you might say, something that people would see and want to emulate. We even see it's the attitude of the early church in Acts chapter 2. We read, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. And that's the attitude that we see of the early Christians, even in the times of great persecution, when it seemed that they were in danger of losing everything that they had. But yet, God knows that sometimes we're really not in the mood to be happy. We're not always full of joy and gladness. This positive attitude does not always exude from our personalities, and we're not seem to be the people that should rejoicing as we should always rejoice. And we find ourselves wandering sometimes in what Bunyan describes in Pilgrim's Progress as the slough of despond. We find ourselves falling into this pit and this miry, in this mud, and we can't seem to get ourselves out of it. And so the Holy Spirit moves the Apostle Paul to write something in this verse I've read to you, which contains these words, be careful for nothing. You'll notice that is written here in verse 6. And what that verse means is, the word careful means to be anxious, to worry. And nothing means no thing. So what Paul is telling them is, don't worry over things, is what he's really saying. And as we read the Scriptures, we understand that the Bible tells us a lot about doctrine, and we're interested in that. We want to know about salvation. We want to know about election. We want to know about predestination. We want to know how we're going to live with God in glory. We want to know how we're going to be just before God one day, and even today. But yet I find that in God's Word, there are things that deal with the everyday ups and downs of life. There are things in God's Word that deals with the things that you and I struggle the most with. You may not struggle with how you're going to get to heaven. You may feel secure in knowing what Christ has done for you. And you may be a person in the church that has eluded the big sins. You know, you may not have fallen into some of these big traps of Satan, some of the biggies that they have in the Scriptures. But yet you may be one of those people that's lived a faithful life, not fallen into some of those deep, dark sins. But yet Satan can ensnare you in worry and destroy you and ruin the very blessings that God has for you every day of your life. And so Paul writes here, and he's trying to encourage us to not become a prey to this menace that Satan, this little pit that he has for us, which is called simply worry. And so we say, well, okay, Paul says not to do it, so I'm not going to do it anymore. And the preacher this morning preached on worry. And I came to church and he said, don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing. So I'm going to go home and I'm going to quit worrying. You know, that's really not possible, is it? We all know that we are all prone to this thing that's called worry. And you know, it's amazing how horrible things can seem at 3 a.m. in the morning. You know, you wake up in the morning at 3 a.m. and you start to go over everything that you need to worry about. You worry about your health. You worry about your children. You worry about your spouse. You worry about your job. You worry about the future. And it seems like it's just worse at 3 a.m. than any other time. I don't know why that is. You know, and when you get up in the morning and, you know, if you had a good night's sleep, those things don't seem quite as bad. But my goodness, in the morning at 3 a.m., you can think of the worst scenarios that's possible. The worst thing that could ever happen in your life is happening at 3 a.m. And that's when you really begin to worry. And you look at the clock, you say it's 3 a.m. If I can at least go to sleep now, how many hours of sleep will I get? Let's see, 1, 2, 3, I'll get 4 or 5 hours of sleep. And you lay there for another hour and you worry a little bit longer and then you look at the clock again. Well, now how many hours of sleep will I get? Well, I'm going to get one less than I was going to get a minute ago when I figured it up. So I don't think I'm going to get that much sleep now. And so you begin to worry and then you start realizing, you know, I don't really need to worry. I'm becoming a worry. And then you worry about being a worrywart. And you worry and you worry and you worry. As David said in Psalm 6:6, I am weary with my groanings all the night. Make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. So we're swimming in bed and the covers are all messed up. We can't get the pillow crunched up just right. And we can't go to sleep. And so we're worrying and worrying. You know, in our worries, we can seem that our whole life's a failure. Everything that we've ever done was wrong. Every decision we ever made was wrong. We are just really a pit of failure. We begin to imagine, as I said, the worst case scenario. And you know, we've got these little lists we go down. Let's see now. I've worried about myself and my health. I need to worry about this child. I need to worry about this. What did I say yesterday? What was that thing I said? I shouldn't have said that. Let's see. Now let me get this list out and go all the way down it. And we go down this long list of things that we're trying to. We don't want to forget anything now that we got to be worried about, do we? We got this long list. We're going to remember everything. And we want to be in control of all of those things. But you really ask yourself, how really in control am I? Am I really of all this at 3 a.m. in the morning? We're not in control of it at all. That's one of our problems. We're not in control, but we want to be in control, and we find ourselves struggling in our faith to turn things over to the Lord. I like what one person said. They said, every evening I turn my worries over to God, He's going to be up all night anyway. So if we can get to that place that we can trust the Lord, He's going to be up all night taking care of things. He's a God that doesn't sleep or slumber. He doesn't go on vacation. He's not like that God that Elijah had before the prophets of Baal. Perhaps He's on a vacation. Perhaps He slumbers. Our God is awake. He's on duty 24/7. And we need to learn in our experience that we can turn some things over to Him. But yet, we find that it's a terrible and difficult thing to do, isn't it? You know, worry, the word worry means to strangle or to constrict. It means that it can choke us. And you might say, now I'm really worried because if I wasn't worried before about my worry, I'm really worried about it now because the preacher just told me it can strangle me and it can choke me. But you know, worry is addressed by the Scriptures. And it deals with the simple, everyday challenges of our lives. And God is interested in that. Remember that when you worry. That God is interested in our worrying. And this is one of those pitfalls that we can fall into. And I do believe that worry is something that affects 100% of the population. Now, if you're a person that's lived your whole life and you've never worried about anything, I want to know how in the world you've accomplished that. Maybe you're not really living in reality. But it does affect every one of us. And it is an epidemic, but there's no shot that you can take to get rid of the thing that we call worry in our lives. We all face worry. So that's a good thing to know, that every one of us are affected with worry. If you know that everybody else is worried from time to time, that might help you. But let's look at worry this morning and find how the apostle deals with this to a church that's on the outside and he's on the inside, and he's trying to encourage them not to worry. And I've tried to encourage you in your faith and in the fear of God and those things. So this morning, let me encourage you not to worry so much in your life. First of all, let's think about worry and learn that worry is not our friend. It never has been and it never will be. Sometimes we can think that worry is something that we need to really work on. You know, we can make worry sound like it's a very noble thing. Like we're really spiritual people if we worry. I've been worried about this all night. I want you to know how much I worry. I mean, we can make it sound noble, can't we? We can make it sound like we're the most spiritual people in the world because we're worrying all the time. Well, you know, worry is not our friend. We don't need to make it spiritual and we don't need to brag on it or act like it's something that we need to be proud of. Worry is something that will destroy every one of us. It will destroy our testimony as Christians. It's a tool of Satan. It's a lack of faith in our own personal life. And it's like one person said, it's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it never gets you anywhere. You know, worry will never get us anywhere when you stop and think about it logically. It will cause us to fail. If we worry and worry and worry, those things that the Lord has put before us that we're supposed to accomplish in our lives, we cannot do those things. If we're constantly worrying, we cannot be fathers. We cannot be mothers. We cannot fulfill our job in the workplace. Worry keeps us from accomplishing the spiritual tasks that God would have us to do, like prayer and the things that are very beneficial to us. As one person said, you know, thinking about what you don't want to happen increases the odds that it will. And that is true. If we're constantly worried about things, sometimes we're picking at things that we need to leave alone. I'm not saying that there's nothing that we can do in our lives to make things better. But if we're constantly focused upon those things, then we're going to be trying to constantly mess with things that we don't need to mess with. We haven't settled our own hearts into believing in the providence of God that He can handle it. And when we try to fix some things, we just make them worse. We say things we shouldn't say. I always use this illustration when it comes to this. I think about that time when Bryant first began to learn to ride the bicycle. We bought him his first bicycle, and I just trimmed this little hedge there close to our house, and it had all these limbs sticking out, and they were sharp. And so I put Bryant on his bicycle, and I said, "Now, Bryant, I'm going to push you on this bicycle, and I want you to ride down the driveway, but do not run in. Do not hit that. Watch that bush over there, because it's really got some sharp limbs on it. So don't ride over that bush." Well, I push him on his bicycle. Well, the thing in his eyes is Bryant's staring at that bush. That's the very thing place he did not want to go, and so his eyes are glued on the bush. And you know where his bicycle went? It went right into the bush. Fortunately, it didn't hurt him. But you know, we learn this lesson that sometimes those things in our lives that we fear the most, those things that we're looking at, and we think and we dwell upon those things, we can actually cause those things to happen because that's the thing that we're thinking on the most. So worry is not our friend. We don't need to try to just focus in upon all the bad things in our lives. And we're going to get to the good things in just a moment. Another thought about worry is that it doesn't change anything, does it? Have you ever worried about something long enough that, you know, it really made a difference? You might think, well, you know, if I really worry about this and I worry about it every day, maybe that's going to fix things and it'll make it better. You know, worrying doesn't change anything. It never has. It never will. You may say, well, I'm that unique person. I think if I really worry about this, I can make this thing change. No, you're not going to make it change. You're not going to change anything by worrying about it. And I'm not going to either. Satan wants you to worry about it. That's something he has, and he wants you to think about that rather than thinking about some other things you could be thinking about. And you know, the Lord knew this. In Matthew chapter 6, turn with me over there to Matthew chapter 6. Because the Lord uses a word here in the last part of this chapter, again, that has to do with worry. Look at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Well, is the Lord telling you not to think about your life? No, you're supposed to think about your life. You're supposed to think about, you know, waking up in the morning, drinking your coffee if you drink coffee, brushing your teeth, you know, combing your hair, getting to work. You're supposed to think about life. But the word thought there is a word that carries with it the word of being anxious or worrying about it. You know, the Lord uses this word four times in the last part of this chapter of Matthew. Take no thought for your life. In other words, don't worry all the time about these things. What ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. Nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? I wonder how much time that some of us have thought about what we're going to wear today. What we're going to wear tomorrow. About the clothing we're going to put on. Now, I know some women are more prone to think about that than men. Some of us probably ought to think about that a little bit more. But some of us have helpers at home to help us with that. But, you know, sometimes we can think about what we're going to put on or even how we're going to get the money that we buy to put on these clothes. And Lord knows how we are. He knows we get anxious about those things. And he talks about the fowls of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap. And the Father feeds them by His hand of providence. He's watching over them. And the lilies of the field, look how beautiful they are. And he begins to talk about them. But he says in verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? In other words, if you worry and worry and worry, can you add a little height? You may want to be as tall as some of these basketball players. You may want to be 7 foot tall. But really, if you got to worrying about it, could you really add any height? You say, well, that's absurd. I know there is no way that me worrying about it can add anything to my height. Well, the Lord is saying, so it is absurd for you to worry about these other things you cannot change. You're just wasting your time as you worry. And he goes on down through there in verse 34. He says, therefore, take no thought or worry about tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought or worry for the things of itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So what he's saying there is to live our lives in day-tight compartments. So how many of you this morning are worrying about tomorrow morning? How many of you here today are worried about tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, and the things that you think are going to happen to you in the future? And the Lord is saying, quit worrying about that. Wait till tomorrow to worry about that, okay? He's kind of saying, your worry got enough to... You deal with today, and when tomorrow comes along, if you're really worried about it, you can worry about it then, okay? So wait till tomorrow. Wait till the thing really happens before you really begin to worry about it. So the Lord, it's amazing that how the Lord knows how we are, isn't it? If we doubted the inspiration of Scripture, all we have to do is read it and say, the Lord knows all about my soul. He knows about me being awake at night. He knows how I worry. He knows those things. And He's such a wonderful God that He's told us about it, yet He still loves us in the midst of our worrying and cares. And when we should be trusting Him, sometimes we're not doing that. But you know, when we worry about tomorrow, we can start worrying about all the things we got to do. Did you ever worry about all the things you got to do? Some people worry about all the things they got to do, and I worry about that sometimes too. I've got to do this next week and that next week and this next week. And you know what? I get to thinking about it as a preacher sometimes. Now, I don't know if any other preachers think like this, but I get to thinking, you know, I've got all those sermons I've got to preach. That really used to really bother me, and it still does sometimes. I'm thinking, you know, I've got to preach a sermon every Sunday at least. And maybe if I go on some visiting meetings, I've got to have a sermon for every time that I stand up before the Lord's people. How am I going to get all? I know there's many sermons in this book. There's more sermons in this book than I'll ever be able to imagine. But yet, I wonder how I am going to feed the flock of God. How am I going to preach every Sunday? And you may get to worrying about that yourself. How am I going to go to work every week? How am I going to have the health to go to work next week and next year? How am I going to provide for all these things? How am I going to do it? It's kind of like this story I heard about this little clock, and he got to worrying about all the ticks he had to make. And he had, I got to make it this minute. I got to make 2 ticks a second. And I've got to worry, I've got to make not only 2 ticks a second, but if I get to adding that up, that's, I forgot how many 1,000 ticks a week. And that's like 2 million ticks a year, and there's no way. And so he had a nervous breakdown, so he went to the psychiatrist. And he told the psychiatrist, he said, I'm worried, I had a nervous breakdown, I've got all these ticks to make. I don't think I'm going to be able to deal with all these ticks. And the psychiatrist said, well, how many ticks do you have to make at one time? He said, I just have to make one. He said, well, just think about that one tick, okay? Just think one tick at a time. And the little clock went home, and he lived happily ever after because he got to just thinking about the one little tick he had to make all the time. And you know, if we just get to thinking about right now, the tick I got to make today, just get me through today, and I'm going to be all right. I don't have to worry about all that tomorrow. Then we can realize the Lord's going to, it's going to be okay. The Lord's going to deal with us. We're ticking along right now. We're right here in God's house. You're with your brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord is with us. And this little tick right now is doing good for all of us. But you know, when we think about worry, as I said, 100% of the population is affected by worry. There's no shot you can get to immune yourself from it. But we can turn worry into something positive. Because I believe the Lord's made us that way. The Lord's made us to where we should think on some things. We should have some things that would burden our hearts. And so we see in verse 6 where we've taken our text this morning, Paul says, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be so worried about it. But he says, here's something that you can do rather than worry. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You worried about something this morning? Tell God about it. You know, it's amazing to me that how we can be worried about so many things in our lives, but we never share them with the Lord. Sometimes we really don't want to tell Him about it, as if He doesn't already know. He already knows everything that we're thinking about. Every thought that we have, God knows about. And that can be kind of scary. But Marilyn was telling me about this little game they play with the kids these days. It's something about the elf with us or something, the elf among us. And they put this little elf out there for the kids to see. And they move it around every day. And I'm thinking, we need to make one up, Jesus among us. Because the Lord knows what's going on with us every day, every moment of our lives. But you know, there's some things we just don't want to share with the Lord. There's some of these little dark things in the little recesses of our minds. And we don't want to just say, God, you know, I'm worried about this. This really is bothering me. But here's what the Lord says. Come to me with it. I want to know what it is. I want you to talk to me about that very thing. You may feel like you deserve it. You may have all these guilt emotions and all those things. But I want you to share that with me because we're going to get it out in the open now. And we're going to deal with it. And that's the only way that you and I can really deal with the real worries that we have in our hearts is to get it out on the table and talk to God about it, just like we'd talk to our best friend, even better. Because we may not want to tell our best friends or even our husbands and wives about the things that bother us the most because we're ashamed of it. But here is a God that you can tell about it, that He knows all about it anyway, and He's not going to tell anybody else. It'll be your secret between you and the Lord, and He wants you to pray about it. Prayer changes us. It releases a burden that the soul is carrying. and it may not change anything around you. You may say, I'm worried about my husband and I'm worried about my wife. They may have this habit, they may have that habit. I don't like the way they do this, or their hair, I don't like the way they do. Whatever, the Lord may not change your husband or your wife. But I'll tell you what the Lord will do and can do. He can change you. And He can change you to where you can find peace in your own life. No matter whether your husband or wife changes or not, you can find fellowship with the Lord and you can find this joy that passeth understanding that Paul is talking about here. Our worries over all these things can trap us in hopeless castle to where we are not able to do the things and enjoy the blessings around us. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5 and 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon the Lord, for He careth for you." So we're to cast all of our care upon the Lord. Well, also Paul says here that while we're worrying, we may want to count our blessings. Notice that he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known unto God." Now, you've got some things to be thankful for. Brother Mike mentioned the tragedy. And none of us have been through something like that in our own lives. We can always look around us. And we can see and learn of some stories, some things that some people have been through that's worse than us. You can always find somebody that's been through something worse than you've been through. And if you can't find any other blessing in your life, we can at least say, "Lord, I thank You that I haven't had to go through that." You see, there's a lot of things, though, other than that we can be thankful for. Many, many blessings of even thinking about what the Lord has done for us and sending His Son to pay for our sins. To know that one day we're going to live with the Lord in glory one day, that we're just strangers and pilgrims here. We're just passing through. This is but for a moment. For our light affliction is but for a moment. We're just here for a while. But it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen, they're eternal. They're in the heavens. So we have a lot of blessings before us, no matter how bad it is in this life. But in the next verse, in verse 8, I want you to look with me there because I want to spend just a little bit of time there. Because Paul gives us one of the best antidotes. If you want an injection for worry, here is your injection right here. Because Paul tells us how to turn it around. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true," and he lists this whole list. I'm not going to read it again. And what does he say? "Think on these things." Quit thinking about the negative things. Quit thinking about the things you're going to worry about. But think on these things that Paul is writing here. One person said, "Worry is the misuse of your imagination." And that's really what a lot of worry is. We just imagine things. Now, some things are real. The tragedy that occurred is real. And there is a difference between worry and grief. I want you to understand that. Because there are certain things that we can grieve over. But even grief itself can be turned into self-pity and to sin. There is a time to mourn, there is a time for grief, and there is a time that we are supposed to pick up our lives and move on. But Paul is writing here and telling us that there are some things that you can think about in your life that can turn your worry into something positive. Think about something that's true. Quit thinking about false things. If you're thinking about the worst case scenario, you're thinking about something that's not even true. It's not even happened. Did you know that 90-something percent of the things that people worry about, the worst things never happen? They never happen. But yet you and I have built this giant in our minds, and it's not even true, and we are assuming that it is. I remember reading one of Dale Carnegie's books, and he was talking about when we get to worrying about things, that we are to assume the worst has happened, and then deal with it like that, and then anything else, it's going to be gravy. It's going to be great because the worst thing did not happen. So assume the worst has happened, but it didn't, and it's not even true. Well, he goes on to say, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. You know, we like sometimes to dwell on dishonest things. Let's be honest, not dishonest. Sometimes we like wallowing in sin. You know, that's kind of the way Eve was when she was tempted in the garden. The Lord had given them good things to think about, wonderful blessings around them. They knew what was good. But Eve wanted to know something that was good and evil, didn't she? She wanted to partake of the tree so that she would be like God and know good and evil. So you and I have this little propensity within us called the flesh. And it wants to know about some evil things. So we'll turn on this little show and watch it. Or we'll read this little book. Or we'll look at this little picture of this evil thing because we want to know evil as well as good. And Paul said, no. You see, that's part of your problem. You don't realize that all this stuff is in the warp and woof of your life. And when you begin to lead into one of these things, it leads you into this other section of life, which is called worry. Because your mind has been focused upon things that are not good. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. You see, the things that we think about do affect us. Where our mind goes has to do with our overall perspective of ourself and of the world and of God and our security in this life. And when we get to dwelling on all those negative things and worry, we find ourselves trapped in this little castle of worrying. It's good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and 7. God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Now, this isn't the spirit that you have. You don't need to be afraid all the time. You don't need to run around fearing tomorrow, being worried about things. He says, but you have been given the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Christians have a sound mind. They have the ability to think upon things that are true and profitable and good, as Paul writes. As 1 Peter 1 and 13, Peter writes, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. You are supposed to be in control of the things that you are thinking about. But yet we find ourselves sometimes totally out of control, don't we? Especially at 3 a.m. in the morning, we find ourselves out of control and we are thinking about things we ought not be thinking about. But yet here is a firm command. Gird up the loins of your mind. Start thinking on something positive. Recently, in my continuing education in pharmacy, I went to a seminar, and some of them are good, some of them are very boring, some of them are wonderful times to take a nap, but some of them you can really learn some things. And so I went to one recently, and it was on food, stress, and the brain, and I was interested in the brain part because I knew I needed a little help there. But anyway, true science, I find, always agrees with God. And this person was writing about the positive influence of meditation, quiet time, and thinking on positive things. I thought, there's a sermon right there. There is a sermon that agrees with what Paul says about thinking on these things. And this lady noted that as Christians, or as she even mentioned, as Christians, that we are to fill our minds with good and positive things. Did you know that that increases your serotonin level? They did a study, and they found out that people who think on positive things have an increase in their serotonin level. And she said, you need to start your day off with a morning anthem. In other words, when you get up in the morning, don't start thinking about all those things you forgot to worry about last night at 3 a.m. I've gotten up. Now, what am I supposed to worry about? Okay, let me get my list out here. And I don't want to leave anything off this list. But she said, you start thinking on positive things. Why don't you think about the Lord? Think about the Holy Ghost. Think about what God has done for you. I've got a friend that works in physical therapy at Malvern Hospital. And I enjoy visiting with him. And he said, you know, when I get up in the morning, I get my cup of coffee and I sit down. And you don't have to have a cup of coffee. But he said, I start thinking about my childhood memories, my mom and my dad and my brothers and sisters. And I think about the things that are good. And he said, I just start my morning off. And he's a very positive and happy person. And I got to thinking when this person was talking about our morning anthem. Did you know that the rest of your day usually winds up like the morning does? If you start your morning and you're thinking about negative things and everything that's against you, everything that everybody's done that's bad and how people have mistreated you and with an unforgiving spirit and all the things that you can think of, did you know the rest of your day is going to go that way? It's going south. But if you can get up in the morning and you can begin to think about the promises of God, think about having a relationship with Christ as you walk through the day, talking to Him, thinking positive thoughts. Did you know that not only will your serotonin levels increase, but you'll find that your day is a day that can be blessed and a day that you can find not only fellowship with the Lord, but fellowship with your fellow man, and you can enjoy those people that you're around and they'll enjoy being around you even more. One person said that Satan can rob us of our serotonin levels with these things by throwing them into our minds and making us think negative thoughts. And I'm not trying to replace the Holy Spirit with serotonin, but I'm just saying that there is that chemical, and the Lord knows it. And by doing the things that Lord tells us about, that we can receive a real special blessing. And you know, one of the things that person said that really interested me, she said that Christianity is opposite of Eastern mysticism. Yes, Eastern mysticism tells you to empty your mind. Just empty it. You're to try to empty your mind and find that nirvana. And that's what Satan wants you to do, is empty your mind. And he's going to fill it with a bunch of stuff you don't need. You know, there's a lot of people walking around today with empty minds. But you know, Christians don't have empty minds. They have full minds. They're the most intelligent people on earth. They're people that possess faith. They have things they can think about that are good. And they have a God that watches over them. They have angels that encamp round about them. They have precious promises in God's Word that they can claim. And they have something to look forward to rather than a butterfly when they come back in their second life. I mean, we're going to be with the Lord one day. Well, sometimes we're not worried about things that have to do with our jobs or our children or our health. Sometimes we can find ourselves worrying over the past. We can find ourselves worrying over mistakes that we've made, providences that have happened in our lives that seem to be very sad. And I think that there are some people that have committed some sins in their lives that they find it's very hard to quit worrying about it. I believe some of the most hopeless, despondent people on planet Earth are people that have made some horrible sins and mistakes. And they just don't think God can ever forgive them for it. They can't quit thinking about it. They dwell on it. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. You can be sure that he is the one that's behind it. He wants to continue to hold that sin before their eyes to where they'll never find forgiveness. But you know, the Lord deals with that one too. He knows how we are. Turn with me over to the first epistle of John, the little John over there in 1 John. And this is a little short passage of Scripture, but I was reading it the other day on the plane and got a real blessing from it. It says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. This is verse 7, chapter 1, 1 and 7. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, notice what it says. His blood cleanses us from all sins. We've been made clean by that blood. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So He's going to take both sides of this thing. So no matter where you try to go with this thing, you can't get out of it. So if you say, I don't really have any sins, then you're deceiving yourself, and the truth's not in you. So He narrows it down to say, yes, you've got some sin. But He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us, because He said we are sinners. But here's what I got from that. Confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Somebody might say, well, I did that. I confessed my sins. But yet I'm still dealing with it. there is still that sin that comes up before me. Well, let me ask you a question. Let's say that you went to work and you were working in this place that was pretty dirty, and you got this chemical or something kind of paint on your hand, and you went home and you tried to wash it off. You couldn't wash it off. You get up the next morning and you see it still on your hand. What would you do? Well, you'd try to wash it off, wouldn't you? Well, you get up the next day and the next day and the next day. It goes on for weeks and you just can't seem to wash that thing off. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to keep trying to wash it off. That's what you're going to do. Why is it that we don't deal with sin that way? That if the first time we don't get it clean, let's go back to the Lord again and again and again and just keep washing. Because I think that's what the Lord's telling us here. That if you don't get it clean the first time, come back again. Get you some more soap and get you some more water and you keep cleaning on this thing day and night. I think the Lord sooner or later is going to give us a clean conscience from that sin. Quit ignoring it. Quit saying that it doesn't bother you. But you keep going back until you find that promise of God to where you find that you can quit worrying about that sin. I can tell you this morning, if you've sinned and you've gone to the throne of grace and asked God to forgive you for it, quit worrying about it. The Lord's forgiven you. You're not forgiven yourself. Satan is holding it in front of you and he wants to destroy you. But you see, there are things here that we can worry. We can worry about the way that people have treated us. Somebody may have mistreated us in the past. And we just can't quit. Get that off of our mind. Get it off your mind. That's what's destroying you. And that's really what the person may have wanted. Stop worrying about those things. Think on something good. Think about something good that has happened in your life that God has done for you. One time a preacher called me up and he said, I'm counseling a person and this person is dealing with panic attacks. And you're a pharmacist, so can you give me a scripture on that? And my mind went immediately to Proverbs 3:25. I said, here's what it says, the book of Proverbs. Be not afraid of sudden fear. Sudden fear is a panic attack. See, the Lord knows about all this. Sudden fear is when something suddenly comes upon you and seizes you. And it grips you. You're like in the teeth of a lion. And you go into a frenzy, a panic. But he says, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Again, once again, where do we go in a time of a panic attack? And there, you know, I've had panic attacks. I've gotten in panic before. That's when Satan is like that lion. He wants to destroy you. And immediately you just get an exasperation. You wonder how you're going to deal with this. But our minds should go to the Lord. Because it says here that He shall keep your foot from being taken. Don't be afraid of sudden fear. Don't be fooled by that. Don't think that it's something that is real. It is the product of your imagination. And the Lord is saying, get a grip. I'm still in control in the midst of all this. Well, as we're looking at this, let me close with just a thought on the opposite extreme. You know, while some of us, most of us, 100% of us worry from time to time, sometimes we can go to such an extreme in our thoughts. Rather than dealing with something in the way that we can, it's like this person that said, you know, I need a job. And so his friend said, okay, well, what are you doing about your job? You got your resume? You're sending your resume out? Are you trying to contact some people? Are you making some, you know, connections out there? No, I'm home. I'm watching all the ball games. If the Lord wants me to get a job, He'll send somebody to my door. They'll knock on my door and they'll offer me the best job I ever had. Well, you know, that's kind of senseless, isn't it? I don't think anybody here would do something like that. But yet, we can find ourselves on the other extreme of the thing and see that sometimes when we're worried about something, that it is God moving in our hearts to move us to do all that is within our ability to accomplish. And once we have done that, to leave it in His hands. Because we have done all that we can. And that's the problem, leaving it in His hands. So this morning, if I can do anything for you during this time of the year, let me encourage you. Don't be carried away with too much worry. God is still on the throne. Jesus Christ is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At 3 a.m., He knows where you are. He knows what you're thinking. Try not to go to the extreme and think the worst case scenario. Whatever problems that you're dealing with, take them to the Lord. Count your blessings. Don't look at your troubles every day. Try to look at the Lord. And may He bless you with a wonderful holiday season. May God add His blessings to you is our prayer.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr. preaching for regular Sunday morning services.